Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the letter of James, right near the end of the New Testament, the letter of James? I'm just going to read a little portion which you can turn to before I come to my text. So James chapter 1 and the 13th verse. We'll just read just a few verses. So James chapter 1, and I'll read the 13th verse. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And then my text this morning is chapter 4 and the 7th verse. Some of you will know it very well. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that is our text. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I think I can say reasonably safely that I've never preached on this text ever in the history of this church. And I've no knowledge of it. Maybe somebody will come and see me afterwards and say, well, in the past you did touch on it, but I don't recall it. So I'm bringing to end then this period through the summer where I've been able to be at liberty to wander, as it were, throughout the scriptures and call up a text here and a text there, and I hope that it has been good to all of you, so to speak, that you've been able to gather garlands of flowers in God's word. But next week, God willing, I'm hoping to return to look at the parables of the Lord. So James was writing to brothers and sisters who were dispersed. If you want to get a picture of who he was writing to, it's what we call the diaspora. It's a difficult word, perhaps you've never heard it before. He's writing to the diaspora, those dispersed. A bit like the people who you're looking at on your TV screens at the moment, who've left their own lands and they've gone off elsewhere. These are the people that James was writing to, not to a specific church, but in general to Christians who had left Palestine, who had left Israel, and were out there and were in need of instruction, of living the real life of faith. So it's not sent to a specific church, but to Christians in general, and therefore it's sent to us. And you can apply it to yourself this morning if you call yourself a Christian. If you're not, then you can listen, and you can see and ask yourself as you listen to the word of God, what does this mean for me? Submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Quickly, something about the devil. He is spoken of in the Bible as an adversary. He is man's great enemy. He is known to us through his power of temptation. It's not so much that we meet him as the Lord met him physically in person, so to speak, but we meet him only now in the power which he has over us with regard to temptation. And the text is clear. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is the devil in his power of temptation that he is known to us in our experience, in our lives. The promptings of darkness, of sin, of error of all kinds, come up from the power of the devil himself. What does James say? In effect, he says, strive, that's what he's saying, to push back, to resist the one who makes a move on you. Resist him. That will be striving, and that will be a kind of fight. And then annexed to that is the promise which God in his word gives, his pledge, that we will overcome if we resist him. There will be an overcoming. Resist the devil, the promise is he will flee from you. Now the first thing to say is that all of us in this room are in a level place. There's nobody higher than anyone else. Because all of you are tempted. All of you know what it is to suffer temptation. It comes to the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. Our life has been a long life of temptation. There are temptations in poverty. There are temptations in riches. Temptations in sickness. Temptations in health. The temptations may come by the door, of course, of desire, but equally by the door of fear. Temptations are known to each and every one of us. And even now as I speak, there'll be the temptation to wander off somewhere in your mind, to some other place, to leave here now and go and dream. The temptation will be there. I promise you, I'm telling you right now. Do you really think the devil wants you to hear the word of God? He would much rather that you suddenly started to dream of Cornetto ice cream, or I don't know what it might be, Manchester United Football Club, or that great holiday that you had last week. I don't know. Already as we are here now, as I speak, temptation comes to draw away our heart. Don't allow your mind to be shut up by such temptation. So where should we start? Get these, if you like, these headings into your mind this morning and take them away with you. First of all, start with resistance. That's the first thing. Any of you take notes? Resistance. But to resist one who is so strong will need strength on your part. How will you resist one who is so strong, who could confront the Lord Jesus Christ? The Christian must resist the devil, not with his own strength, but with the strength which God supplies. Paul says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Which one of us is weak regarding temptation? We're going back to school, so why don't we have a show of hands? Which one is weak in resisting temptation? Only some of you? Surely all of you. Everyone. We are all weak in resisting temptation. The Christian, therefore, needs to be like David, the boy who we read about this morning. Remember how Saul wanted to give him his armor? It probably didn't fit anyway. But if David had taken that armor, do you know what he would have been doing? He would have been going out in the strength of the armor which the king of Israel provided him for. And instead he went out in the strength of the Lord. And that's where his victory was. Can you see that in his weakness he only had the Lord? He had no one else. And aren't we weak? Therefore, let us get our strength from the Lord. Our strength must be in God, and our strength must be from God, or otherwise we will have no strength. What does the psalmist say? With the help of my God, I can scale a wall. Not I can scale a wall by myself, but with the help of my God, I can do it. And that's what David was doing. With the help of my God. How had he defeated the bear? And how had he defeated the lion? By his own strength? No, he says that it was his God in him that did it. And so our strength comes to our souls by prayer. It comes to us by the word of God. It comes to us by all of those things that God has so designed to strengthen the life of the believer. And I'll tell you this, that no temptation in that time shall prove so strong, but that we shall prove stronger than it. We shall, if we go in the strength of the Lord. But with regard to resisting, there has to be timing. So listen carefully now, there has to be timing. In other words, there has to be like a strategy. Think of the boxer. I once went to work with somebody who was trying to help me with my dreadful problem with my upper back and neck. And she had me doing some boxing. I remember it. And she used to say to me, right, these are the boxing movements. Jab, 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 punch, 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 jab, jab, jab. And it was sort of done in that sort of fashion. If you'd have seen me there after 30 seconds, I was like a dead man. I've never forgotten it. So, boxing, not for me. So admire those men that you see doing 13 rounds. So it needs to be done, if I can put it like this, with design. In other words, there has to be a beginning in your minds as to where you go about it. There's no point approaching this matter of temptation without a plan. We have to resist temptations at the beginning with a plan. You say, what do you mean at the beginning? I mean this, when they first display themselves. Because when they first display themselves, listen carefully, they're comparatively weak. And you are strong by comparison. But listen to this. Play with them. Dally around with them. Mess around with them. Entertain them just a little bit. And the positions are quickly reversed. And you are weak and they are strong. Very strong indeed. And at the beginning, this is strategy now. See them at their beginning. At their beginning, they may be dwarf-like. You can beat the living daylights out of them, but they very soon, very quickly, rise up to be like Goliath of old, that great giant who was, I think I'm right in saying, don't know what the ancient measurements were, but anyway, about 9'9", about 10 foot, well, you don't know what feet are, do you, any of you, you're all in metric. But anyway, he was about 10 feet tall, he was huge, and that's what temptation is like. It is huge, and it has to be got at the very beginning. Paul calls Satan's temptations, he calls them fiery darts. And I wonder if you've ever thought about what that means to you. What does that conjure up in your mind? Fiery darts. All right, let's go back into the ancient world. Let's see a city that's besieged by archers. They draw back their bows. They don't just fire the bows and arrows, but they light them with pitch, with tar. And they fire them into the city. A great firestorm bears down upon that city. And the idea is that it should burn it to the ground. Just imagine if you could have every one of those arrows as they hit the ground or whatever they hit, was to be doused by water. You'd have nullified in a moment that enemy. And that is exactly what the fiery darts of Satan are like. They're meant to burn your life to the ground. Paul does not use fiery darts for nothing. It's about setting your life ablaze, as it were, to set our lives on fire by hell itself. The idea here is to come at it with a strategy at the very beginning to put out the fire when you first see it. For temptations become giants. Get them when they're in the dwarf-like state. I don't wonder sometimes whether Christians really see temptation in the true light that they should do. When these sparks of hell fall upon us, they're designed to burn us up, to destroy our lives forever. Another image, go back to the Great Fire of London. Whatever you know about it anyway, where it started and how it started is not certain. But let us just take the picture that most of us know about. So here is a baker's shop, here is a bit of a spark that falls on the ground that catches a bit of straw alight. Any of you seen the paintings, the images of the Great Fire of London and the extent of the damage will know that it began with one small spark. Even if there had been a child there with a bucket of water at that very moment, the Great Fire of London could have been stopped. Finished. It's a good picture, and it's easy for us to get on board. Can you see how sin becomes a master? Can you see how sin becomes a tyrant through temptation? And yet, once across, the things that came to you, they were just a floating suggestion. That's all they were. They were just a floating suggestion. They were just something rather vague. They had no home, just wandering around, a vague idea, a mere possibility there. But then when the door was opened, they moved in. And what I'm saying to you is capture, stop these things at the beginning. And then, if you do that, you'll know something of the victory over Satan and over sin. If you want one last picture, take the acorn and then look at a mighty oak tree. That's what sin is like. That's what temptation is like. It comes like a tiny acorn. Watch it develop over the years and become a mighty oak tree. And so you have the power of temptation that is not sorted out at the very beginning and is allowed to live and grow and becomes a mighty oak. Well, there's more to be said about this. What about resisting by preparing? Now, I hope I've got my facts and figures right here. Dwayne is at the back, Steve is here, these are ex-military people, they'll tell me if I am wrong. But someone will quite rightly say this morning, but some of the temptations that you're talking about at the very beginning, they're like the size of Ben Nevis, but the ones that come against me are like Everest. They're like the Himalayas. What about that? They're fully formed, they're towering over me. What should I do then? How do we resist the devil then like this? Well, the point is, you do it by preparation. There has to be preparation. And I'll give you an example of it in a moment. I've got to be careful now before when I give you this illustration, because I'm going to just wander off, and only Liam will understand this. When I was a student, part of my degree was printmaking, and I absolutely loved it. I've got to be careful now I don't wander off and start telling you about etching, but I was an etching student. And what you do when you're etching, you take a steel plate or a copper plate and you put a material onto it, front and back, and if you drop it into a bath of acid, it will just sit there. Nothing will happen to it. But if you scratch a line in it with a needle and put it back in the acid will bite through the gap and it will bite a line, and then you can ink it up and you can take a print of that line. It's absolutely beautiful. I'm already away, me. I've gone off back to etching. But one of the things that you have to do in preparation with regard to etching, you have to cover the back of the plate with something called straw hat varnish, which is a viscous black material. Or otherwise, when you drop it into the acid, what happens is the acid immediately begins to eat the plate. And so you had to have preparation always to be successful. You had to prepare for the worst possible things that might happen to that plate. And the Everests of temptation need preparation. And I warn you this morning that if you do not see preparation as being vital, you will struggle with the Christian life. Which soldier do you think, worth his salt, was sharpening his sword, so to speak, as the battle cry goes up? No, he had to be prepared beforehand. His sword had to be sharpened before the battle. And I presume the men who were here in the military, that when they went into difficult situations with weapons, did they have to go looking for the bullets, or were the bullets there? They're there. They're there for the eventuality. Of course they're there. They're there so that they can be used immediately. Conflict is a time for using weapons, not preparing them for using them. When you get into the conflict, you have to have been already prepared. And any of you who are Christians this morning, you can say that you don't know when the enemy will come at you next. You have no idea, and in what way you have to be prepared. Just take Joseph for an example in the Old Testament. Those of you who know the account of Joseph, well, what happened to him? His situation was overwhelming. And it was sudden. It's not perhaps that there had not been other overtures, but it was sudden. And suddenly his master's wife made a move on him to entrap him, to entice him into sin. Where do you think his success came from? Do you think he was making it up on the hoof at that moment, or do you think he was a prepared man? Of course he was a prepared man. He wasn't sharpening his sword there and then. He had sharpened it. He was a man ready for that situation. And no one can read the life of Joseph without standing back in awe and wonder what a man of God, how grace had worked in his life. Of course it has. He had practiced the grace of God and the goodness of God and relying upon his God. He had to have done. Have you prospered your faith? Have you done everything that you can? Leaned upon the means that God has given you so that you might be established, so that when the conflict comes, you are prepared. There's something else to be said about this, about temptations. What about those temptations which are the most threatening? What about the temptations that we recognize, that we know, are the most tempting? The ones which are most alluring. I ask you to put your hands up. You're all familiar with temptation. But you're all familiar also with the most alluring temptations. So the apostle warns the Hebrews like this, to lay aside the sins which so easily beset us. So there are those sins that we know which so easily beset us. The NIV says to put aside those sins which so easily entangle us and drag us down. So there are those things that we know about this morning that we are subject to with regard to temptation, that lead to sin, that so easily beset us. Those things which easily get the advantage over me. Now, you might say this morning, it's greed. I don't know, I can't say that for you. You might say it's lust. I can't say that for you. I can only say maybe those things. Those things that you know you have a predisposition towards. I'm warning you, I'm telling you this morning what you already know almost without me preaching on it. The devil finds some things most easy to work in our lives. And there we need to strengthen the most. Isn't that obvious? That those are the places that you need to strengthen the most, that you need to get at even after this morning's ministry. To get at those places. Those of you who've got images of the dikes in Holland, or the levees in New Orleans, where remembering 10 years of Katrina in New Orleans. It was the levees that gave way. They gave way at the weakest point. The dikes in Holland, they give way at the weakest point. So what you have to do is you have to get to those points where the water of temptation you know is likely to break out upon you, and you need to strengthen there. And you know, if any of us were to keep a sad record of our lives and of the power of temptation, then we would not just pray against all sin, but we would pray particularly against the sin which so easily besets us. Isn't that word easily amazing? So easily. In other words, the tempter seems not to have to try very hard. Quick warning. Those of you who think that you should strengthen the weakest gate, don't forget that many a city has been taken at the strongest gate. So he who thinketh he standeth, the Bible says, take heed lest he fall. So the strongest gate that is in my life, that equally is the place where the devil is just as likely to come. It might be by Trojan horse to get in. And you might think, I'm impregnable. I'm not sure of myself. I'm sure of this. He may well come at that point also. So you think you're so wise and so smart and so clever and you've got this under control. Just remember the great King Solomon and his wisdom. Are you wiser than him? Why, look at his life. Brought down to such cheap, horrible, dirty idolatry. How is it possible, the stupidity of idolatry, that a man so great with such a great mind might stoop to? Because the devil is able to tempt at the weakest gate and at the strongest. Have you got a blind spot? Have you got a blind spot? I think all of us have got a blind spot. I'll tell you where the blind spot is mostly. People think that temptation is mostly about the flesh, about what we used to call carnality, about the deeds of the flesh. Ah, no, the devil's just as interested in spiritual pride and self-righteousness and the like. There used to be a saying, the black devil and the white devil, exactly the same. The devil's engines, as someone once said, are to bring us to the same place. He does not care what he uses, whether it is self-righteous church going or whether it is somebody who spends his life, if you like, with prostitutes. The devil does not care. The same end is the end, which is destruction and death itself. When Paul says walk circumspectly, just listen to me, all of you now. When Paul says walk circumspectly, what he's saying is have eyes in the back of your head. That's what he means. That's the meaning. Have eyes in the back of your head. Look out at all times, because your enemy, the devil, what does he do? He strolls around. Yes. What? Go on. He strolls around. He prowls around, looking for whom he may devour. One more last point here, which will be good for all of you to know about. In our study of the great book by John Bunyan, The Holy War, we have Beelzebub, we have the devil. In the authorised version, I think it's Beelzebub. In the NIV, it's Beelzebul. It's a question about translation. I wonder if you know why the devil is called Beelzebub or Beelzebul. Because Beelzebub is the god of flies, the lord of the flies. So, well, why? Why would he be called that? He's hard to swish away. He comes back again and again and again and again. The devil came at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't come at him once. He didn't come at him twice. He came at him three times. He is able to have a go at the Son of God three times. What is he able to do with us? He is Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. So do not be easily content with an early victory. Because some people say, well, once I've got a victory over the devil in this area of temptation, I'm through it. No, Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. I think I've done enough of good to everyone this morning to set up some real practical things that you might consider for yourself with regard to the question of temptation. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But there's a promise, and the promise is just as important. And it's at this point that many Christians get mixed up. Those of you who've been through the mammoth Bible studies on the Holy War will know that that is just what the Christian life is. It is a war. It is an ongoing fight. So somebody says, well, what's the promise worth? It's not worth anything. Because this is, people have said this to me, the fight of the Christian life, the difficulty of it, is so protracted. Yes, it goes on, it never comes to an end. But why does James say he will flee from you? Well, it's not that the devil will run for his life, never to come back ever again. It's not that he is defeated once and for all, and as it were, he, to use an image, has his tail between his legs, and he leaves, never to come back again. No, the point is that the devil will flee presently. He will flee in that situation. And you say, well, that's not much to me. Of course it is, because that's where you build from. And that is a wonderful thing. The present moment will become a victory. The present battleground will be a victory. The devil will flee from you. You say, we are learning this, aren't we, all of us in the holy war? He comes round this way, and he gets repelled and repulsed. He comes round the other way. He goes over the top. He comes underneath. But he always comes back for more. But nevertheless, what John Bunyan beautifully teaches is that there are victories in the Christian life. The present dark moment will blaze with light. He will flee from you. The one who compromises his faith, perhaps, or has done, and is tempted to do so, but wins a victory by the grace of God. What glorious joy, and as it were, angels coming and ministering to him. The joy of faithfulness, of seeing that victory in that moment. You say, well, it's only so small. Hey, go back to the Second World War. You don't think that when the Allies repulsed the power of Hitler, that they did it in one go. He kept coming back, and they had to work again and again and win this battle and get that little victory and this one and that one. Here's someone who gladly, without thinking, unleashes their tongue. How many of us have done that without care, without resign, and without questions? How many are like that? What about victory in that area? And someone experiences some wonderful victory in the Christian life over their tongue. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who fights the authority of the Word of God. I've met so many people like that. They fight the authority of the Word of God. Get down on your knees, as it were, and ask for grace and for God to speak to you through His Word. And as Luther knew, the devil will flee from you, and you will know the most wonderful victory. And what a day that is, when actually you can bow to the authority of Scripture. Angels, as it were, coming and ministering to you. Perhaps you're mean. Perhaps you're mean and mean-spirited. Is that all right? Are you tempted to be mean? Do you think that God thinks that meanness is good? Are you tempted? Someone says, oh, I'm tempted to this. This is a really bad thing. But being tempted to meanness, that's not a bad thing. Who says so? Who gave you your scale of rights and wrongs, of goods and bads? Are you tempted to be mean? What about the day when that meanness is broken into, and instead there is a liberal generosity and a spirit of giving and not thinking about myself but thinking about others? What a victory! What a day that is! What joy fills the soul! Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And someone will say immediately, well, the man who goes off with the prostitute, that's the devil tempting him, but the one who's being mean-spirited, that's not the devil tempting him. God has no scale. He calls all this sin. He calls greed sin. He calls lust sin. He calls pride sin. These things have to be fled from. We have to deal with them. We have to face up to them. We have to accept the fact that temptation is something which is a part of life, but it can be defeated by the Lord. I ask just this one final question. If you're a Christian, are you willing to resist the devil? If you are, you will know that he will flee from you, because the scripture is true. But what about all of us? What about those who are not believers, those who don't know the Lord? You've got no power. He can have his way with you all of your life, forever. I don't try to frighten people, but the Bible says quite clearly that at the last day, the judgment comes like this, that the Lord turns all those who did not come to him, he turns them into hell with the devil and his angels, is what we read. This is a scary thought in that sense. And therefore, you're locked up in your life to the one who has the mastery over you, unless the Lord deliver you. So come to Christ. Let him be the one who becomes your strength. Let him be the one alone who gives you that freedom, that you can see true and lasting liberation from the power and the bondage of the one who would rule our lives forever. It's a daunting prospect. Well, it is if you're on your own, but not with the Lord. And so we can say he knows how to deliver the godly from the moment of the fiercest trial. If that's you this morning, the Lord knows how to deliver even you. Well, may God bless his word. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.